You know, growing up, I was a huge Star Wars fan. Back in the day, when I was a kid, which was a long time ago, there was no such thing as Netflix, no DVRs, no DVDs. We didn't even have at home a VHS. We had something called a Betamax. Betamax was a VCR that eventually went obsolete. But we had it. We had a Betamax. And the only movie that we had on tape was Star Wars. That's the only thing we had. There was no Blockbuster. There was no renting movies. And so when it was movie time at home, guess what we saw? We saw Star Wars. We saw it over and over and over again. I saw it so many times that I could literally, like, tell you each line of every scene. I know that movie by heart. So when the sequel to Star Wars finally came out, The Empire Strikes Back, you can imagine how excited I was. But when I actually saw the movie, it left me feeling pretty empty. And it left me empty not because the movie was bad. In fact, I think the movie was probably one of the best in the whole series. Empire Strikes Back was really engaging. It was action-packed. It was great acting. But the reason it left me so empty was because the ending was not what I expected. In the end, the Empire seemingly won. The bad guys won, and that's not what I expected. And so while it was a good movie, it left me feeling empty because this is not the way it's supposed to be. The bad guys are not supposed to win. It's the good guys. It's Luke Skywalker. It's Han Solo. They're the ones who are supposed to overcome. But Luke gets his hand cut off and Han Solo is frozen. And so it just kind of leaves you hanging. How many of you have ever been disappointed at a movie, or maybe not even a movie? How many of you have ever been disappointed at something that you read in the news? Because it just seems like at times in life that the bad guy seems to win. Whenever we see a situation where the bad guy seems to win and the good guy is buried, there's a feeling of emptiness. And that feeling of empty disappointment is how Jesus' friends and followers felt on Good Friday. When Jesus and his disciples came to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, they saw the crowd, they heard the praise, they witnessed the frenzy of the people giving their master and discipler praise like they had never heard before. Hosanna in the highest. This is what they were waiting for. This was the moment that they were anticipating. This is why they followed Jesus, because they planned that he would become the Messiah, the King of Israel. He would become the celebrated chosen one to deliver God's people from bondage. And they would be right alongside him, reigning in victory. And so on that Palm Sunday, the frenzy of the crowd got their hearts beating. But then everything came crashing down on Good Friday because it wasn't really good. At least it didn't feel good to them at the time. When they took away Jesus in the darkest of the night, when overnight they expedited his trial, an unfair trial, an unjust trial, where they condemned him for crimes that he didn't commit. And before they knew it, he was being tortured. And then he was crucified. And it was like all the excitement and anticipation was let go. And they were left feeling hopeless. But as you and I know, the story wasn't over. On the third day, the Spirit of God came upon Jesus, the crucified Lord, and he rose from the dead. He came out of the grave. More than any miracle, more than any demonstration of power that had ever been demonstrated in history, even at the beginning of time, even at creation itself, this was a greater demonstration of God's divine power and authority than all of that put together. When the Son of God, who was crucified, separated from the Father, was given life again. And he came out of that grave. Because the resurrection was Jesus, who was God, demonstrating and declaring power and authority over the darkest, most evil, most destructive force in all of reality, sin and death. It could not hold him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, Paul tells us, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, folks, the resurrection of Jesus brought to closure the empty and hopelessness that the disciples felt and they witnessed at the crucifixion. The time between Good Friday and Easter Sunday felt like an eternity. Must have felt like an eternity for the disciples because all hope was lost. But on that Easter Sunday, unexpectedly, even though Jesus had predicted it time and time again, unexpectedly, the disciples witnessed the resurrected Lord. And what it did was this empty feeling of defeatedness, this hopeless despair that they felt because that their master, their discipler, their Lord had been crucified, was given life. As much as his life was given life, their hope was given life. And it was like they could sit back and say, wow, this is how it was supposed to be all along. When the Return of the Jedi came out after The Empire Strikes Back, you can imagine how much I anticipated this. I had never gone to the movie theater and seeing a movie twice. I thought it was a waste of money. I went to the theater and watched Return of the Jedi three times. I watched it three times because it was a good movie, yeah. But there was this almost psychological satisfaction of that closure that felt so empty for so long between The Empire Strikes Back and The Return of the Jedi. And it brought to closure all the feeling like, wow, this is so wrong. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to Luke? What's going to happen to Han Solo? How is everything going to come out? How are the good guys going to overcome? And they overcame. And so I just watched it over and over and over again. Because that's how it's supposed to be. You know, the story of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, is the fulfillment of the greatest yearning in all of our hearts. The yearning for justice, the yearning for what is right, the yearning for peace, the yearning to know that the good guys are going to win. It's not the return of the Jedi. It's not even the return of the king. It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's the resurrection of the Son of God. Easter Sunday is a celebration of the triumph of good over evil. It is the day that Jesus defeated sin and death. So more than just watching a movie or reading a good story with a happy ending, it's a story of Jesus that we have all been longing for, yearning for. It's a story of God defeating the power of sin and death. And brothers and sisters, today, what I want to remind us, what I want us to remember, is that the resurrection isn't just simply a story of good over evil. More than just a happy ending, it is the good news. It is the good news. It's the good news because it's the assurance of our happy ending, of God's goodness to us. By going to the cross and dying, Jesus paid for the penalty of our sins. He took our place. He died a death that we deserved. He went to the grave to take what was ours. But in rising from the dead, he also gave us what was his. And that was his righteousness. That was his resurrected life. And what the Bible tells us is that those who put their faith in Christ will one day rise from the grave just in the same way that Jesus did. And this is what Peter describes for us in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let me read this for us once again. The first three verses from verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his mercy, to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." What Peter tells us is the resurrection of Jesus was more than just Jesus defeating the power of sin and death. It was more than him defeating the enemies who sought to see him suffer, to see him die, and ripped away his life. It was more than just Jesus defeating that and showing that he was powerful and that he was Lord. It was him giving that authority, power, goodness, and gift to all those who put faith in him. And what it means is, what Jesus is doing and what Jesus' resurrection signifies is that we will be resurrected. We will be given life. It is more than just his power over death. It is our power over death. Our victory over sin. In your struggle against sin, in your battle as you wage a daily fight of sin, of which all of us, I think, can identify, what Jesus' resurrection assures is that you will not lose. I know it feels like a lot of times you're losing. I know it feels like a lot of times you should just give up, throw in the flag. There's no hope. You are the underdog. You are the consummate underdog. There is no way you are going to overcome. It feels like that. But the resurrection says you're going to win. Can't defeat you. The very thing that has been your master for all these years will no longer have any authority or power over you. In all of the goodness of God's love and his lavish inheritance, he is going to give to you. It's not going to fade. It's not going to perish. It's not going to go away. Peter says that the power of the resurrection has caused us, he says, to be born again into what he says is a living hope. He says it's a living hope. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have a living hope? For something, if you have a hope that is alive, it means that there's still hope that it will come to fruition, right? And if that hope is dead, it means that you have no hope whatsoever, right? A couple weeks ago, to the shock and surprise of everyone, UMBC's basketball team, you know, they went into the tournament and they defeated, historically, they defeated as the lowest seed, they defeated the top number one seed. And it was a miracle. And for just a brief moment, like 3 days, their hope was alive, right? They had hope. that they could possibly win the national championship. But then on that Sunday when they played, who was it, Kansas State, I think it was, their hopes were dashed. Their hopes were dead when they lost. Your hope is alive when there's still a glimmer of hope, even as small as that hope is. But once there is no hope, then your hope is dead. What Peter says is, you have a living hope. And that living hope is more than just, it's like beating, right? It's just, it's beating. And it's on resuscitation. You're all like charged up and wired up, and it's, and because that's how it feels sometimes. Like our hope is just, we just have a glimmer of hope. We have a speck of hope. But there's no way that we're going to win. And what Peter says is, you have a living hope. A living hope that is not just a glimmer. It's assured. It's assured because it's grounded in not you, not your authority, not your power, not your faith, not your faithfulness. It is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's what that means, folks. What it means is, as long as Jesus is alive, your hope is alive. Newsflash, Jesus is never going to die again. So as long as Jesus is alive, your hope is alive. What it means is, your hope can never be dashed. You have a living hope. You have a living hope. Because of this, the hope of the resurrection is a hope that will never disappoint. It will never disappoint. It's a story that will always end for your good. And this is why it is the good news. And this means two things for us. It means, number one, the good news is something that you have come to trust personally. You've come to believe in the power of the resurrection of Jesus, that he was your Lamb of God who took away your sins, and that is that he was able to overcome sin and death and give you life. If the living hope is your living hope, then what it means is you always have hope. There is never a time in your life from this point on where you never have hope. Because Jesus is alive and he reigns, and there's nothing that can ever threaten his life again. Because he is alive and your hope is grounded and rooted in his life, your hope is always living. It will always be alive. And this was so important to believers in the first century, because Peter was writing this letter to Christians who were going through hardships and difficulties in life. He was writing to people whose lives, whose stories weren't looking like the stories that they had expected. They were going through tremendous hardships and difficulties. Many of them were even being persecuted. Some of them were even being killed. It wasn't the story that they thought that their lives would become. It seemed like the Empire Strikes Back. It seemed like this is a terrible ending. This is not how the ending is supposed to be. And they were losing hope. And what Peter is trying to tell them and remind them is that no matter what they were going through in life, they were never without hope. Because their hope was never rooted in anything in this life. Their hope was rooted in the living hope of Jesus' resurrected life. And because Jesus was alive, he was reigning, and he would return, their hope was always alive. It would never die. They had a living hope. He says in verse 6, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you have come to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, then I just want to remind you, no matter what happens in your life, no matter what happens or what doesn't happen in your life, you always have reason to hope because Jesus rose from the dead. And he rose not just to show his victory, but to assure your victory. You will reign over the very things that you feel in bondage to, the hopeless despair, the brokenness, the suffering, the disappointment. Your hope is based on this living hope. It is something that, as Peter says, you can never lose. No one is ever going to take it away from you. No one can ever steal it. You are never going to be disqualified from it. I know at times it feels like you can, or maybe you did something that puts it at risk, but that's the devil telling you a lie. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so no matter what it is that you're struggling with, no matter what it is that has happened or hasn't happened in life, brothers and sisters, you have hope. No one can ever take it away from you. And it is a hope that's going to surpass any desire, wish, or anticipation that you could ever place on it. It is locked up, so no one can come close to it. And when Jesus returns, Peter says, he's going to bring it. He's going to bring it. And this is incredible. This is something that we don't even know how to relate to. Because even the greatest hopes in this life, even the greatest things in life, at times, there's always this like chance that it can be taken away, right? Have you ever had something that you were hoping for and it happened, and then in a fleeting moment it seemed like it was in your grasp and then it was taken away? And you're just like, wow, like how can you rescind that? What did I do? Why did you change your mind? Or why? What was? And if you've gone through something like that, it can be really, really traumatic. It can be really traumatic, so much so that sometimes you're tempted not to ever put hope in anything ever again. You don't know how many times I've heard people talk about, usually it's in the context of sports, but it's not, it doesn't have to be. It could be even in relationship, in terms of friendships or you know, hope of a future or having a positive outlook, where people said, you know what, like I've trusted in that team, I've trusted in that person, and I've been disappointed so many times that I don't want to trust anymore. I can't, because this disappointment is so deep. And folks, what Peter's telling us is this is a hope that can never disappoint. It is a hope that will never be taken away. It's in a place that no one can touch because it's grounded in the very life of the Son of God. And as long as he is alive, your hope is alive. So let me ask you a question, Christian. What is it that's making you feel so hopeless? What is it that you feel like is knocking at the door, trying to take away your joy, steal your peace, ransack your love? It's a lie. Because if you have put your trust in Christ, if you have believed in the gospel, nothing can take away your greatest hope. It's untouchable. It is a living hope. Amen? It's a living hope. This brings us to the second application. If the living hope is your living hope, then you always have hope. And secondly, if the living hope is your hope, then you need to put hope in your hope. You need to put your hope in your hope. In verse 13, this is what Peter says. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope on the hope. Set your hope on hope. There's a sense in which hope is an object. It's a noun. Your hope is in the resurrection. It is yours. It's given to you. That's a hope. Your hope is in the winning lottery ticket, the $500 million lottery ticket. And if you have the winning ticket, then that's yours. That's your hope, right? And if you don't, you can put hope in it, but that's not yours, right? And it's in that sense that hope, in that regard, is a noun. It's an object. It's what you put your hope in. But there's also a sense in which hope is an action, where you put your hope in action. Normally, we call this faith, when you put your faith in something. But the word Paul or Peter uses here is derivative of this hope. So put your hope in the hope that you have, in the grace that has been given to you. When you put your hope in something, like you're actively putting your joy, your peace, your future happiness contingent on that thing happening. You put your hope in getting into that school. You put your hope in getting that promotion. You put your hope in the Orioles signing Manny Machado. You put your hope in this relationship. You put your hope in that person following through on that promise. There's a lot of things that we put our hope in. And this is what it means to use hope as a verb. What Peter says now is, now that you have the living hope, put your hope in that living hope. Not in any other thing. Not in your children. Not in your health. Not in your resume. Not in your riches, not in your family. Put your ultimate hope in the hope that will never disappoint. It's not just the hope you have, it's a hope that you need to put your faith in. Because if you don't put your hope in your living hope, then it's just a matter of time, folks. It's just a matter of time before you put your hope in something else. You will. It's what we do. If you don't put it in the resurrection of Jesus and what he promises for you, then it's just a matter of time before you will find something in this world, something in your life, something for which you will put your hope in. And when you do that, you might get it for a moment. It might give you peace and happiness and joy for a second. But it will all eventually die, because everything in this life is going to pass away. And when that comes, when that time comes, and the more you put your hope in it, you won't be just disappointed, you'll be crushed. Believe me, brothers and sisters, there are a lot of Christians who go through life crushed. One disappointment after another, even though they have hope. Because instead of putting their hope in their hope, they put their hope in other things. What Peter says is, Jesus has risen from the dead. He cannot die again. He has assured for you an inheritance that cannot perish, fade. No one can steal. It will not get old. There won't be a better version that comes along 6 months later. It's there. It's for you. Now put your hope in this. and you'll be good. Put your hope in this. How many of you have ever been like crushed by disappointment? Maybe it was a relationship that fell through, a rejection from something you thought was a sure thing. I'm sure all of us have gone through disappointment in life. Disappointment is something that we thought was going to happen, or we didn't think was going to happen. It happens, that's life. Now I want you to imagine that you had a crystal ball. And this crystal ball was able to foreshadow or predict all the little things in life that we can put our hope in and tell you whether or not it was going to happen or not happen. How great would that be, right? I mean, if we actually had that, it would tell us what we can actually put our hope in. It would tell us what we can actually invest this emotional capital in. But why would you hope in something that you know would not come to pass? I mean, life would be so much happier, wouldn't it? I mean, then you wouldn't have to hope. Like then, oh my goodness, my life would. I went through so much disappointment in life. If I would have known that beforehand, then I wouldn't have put my hope in that. Then I wouldn't have anticipated that. Then I wouldn't have looked forward to that. And I wouldn't have been disappointed. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? Now imagine that somebody is given this like crystal ball. And they're able to anticipate everything that was going to happen and everything that was not going to happen. And so they're able to really put their hope in the things that really matter and never be disappointed. But this person who has this crystal ball, instead of placing their hope in the things that were assured, they kept on putting their hope in things that the ball would tell them was not going to happen. How silly would that be? You'd be like, what are you doing? Why are you putting your... It already told you what's going to happen. And you just... You're setting yourself up, aren't you? I mean, that's what we would say, right? Obviously, there's no such thing as a crystal ball. But there is such thing as the Word of God. The Bible. See, the Bible is better than a crystal ball. The Bible is the Word of God. And it communicates the truth of God. And it never fails. And folks, what it shows us, what it reveals to us, is that the resurrection is the living hope. It is the truth that will never fade. It will never fail. But what it also tells us is that everything in this life will eventually die. It's going to be taken away from you. You're going to be taken away from it. So why do we keep putting our hope in what we know will eventually disappoint? That's the Christian life. It's what happens all the time. Why would you put your hope in anything other than the living hope? Brothers and sisters, hope in the living hope and in nothing else. Will you do that? If you haven't, will you do that? That offer is given to you. It's for all of us. And if you've believed in it, if you've trusted in it, if the living hope is really hope, then I implore you, brothers and sisters, put your hope in this. And I'm not saying that on a secondary level that you can't anticipate and hope in other things. I mean, that's life. God has given all things for us as a gift for us to enjoy. So we can enjoy family. We can enjoy, you know, all the good things that He has given us. We can enjoy that, but that's not where our ultimate hope is. Our ultimate hope is in the living hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The more we ground ourselves in this living hope, the more it gives us hope into all of life. Trust in that hope. Hope in that hope. Amen? Now, having said that, I know It's a struggle. The struggle is real. It seems so illogical to hope in the things of this world when we know it's going to pass, but we do it anyway because we're living life. And it seems so foolish to place our hope in these things, but this is the real struggle. And I know in different ways, in different things in each of us today, it is our struggle. We know we shouldn't put our hope in these things, but it is what we, in a moment of weakness, is what we turn to. We say, this is going to give me, this is going to fill the void. When this happened, this is going to make me feel whole. This is going to give me happiness. We turn to these things. And if you are there and the struggle is real, I don't want you to be hopeless when you can't put your hope in your hope. I want you to remember that even when you don't have the energy to put hope in the resurrection of Jesus, I want you to remember that you still have hope. Because it's not grounded in your ability to hope. But it's a living hope that's grounded in Jesus. He is alive. Your hope is always alive, even when you feel hopeless. That's the good news. Isn't that great? You don't even have to be crushed by the fact that you feel crushed. You could be okay because your hope is alive. Even if you don't feel like it, you will rise from that grave and you will be given life that will surpass all the hopeless despair that you feel you're drowning in. And that's the good news. That's what we look forward to. Let's pray.